Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Text for the sermon this morning is verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you had to describe in a few words, or even in just one word, what is at the heart of fatherhood, what would you say? In the sermon this morning, we're going to speak especially to fathers because the text addresses specifically fathers, but what's said certainly applies as well in many respects to mothers. When we think of what it means truly to be a father, what is at the heart of that? Perhaps we're inclined to answer that question with the word authority. To be a father means to establish and maintain authority. Because God has called the father to be the head of the home, it's necessary for him to see to it that his children understand that he's the authority and that they learn to honor and to respect that authority. And while it's certainly true that fathers have authority and children must learn to honor that, authority is not the heart of what it means to be a father. Perhaps we answer that question with the word discipline. To be a father means to discipline. Our children sin often, just as we do, and it's necessary for us regularly to apply corrective discipline to them. While discipline is necessary in our parenting, discipline is not the heart of what it means to be a father or a parent. And there can be all kinds of other answers that may be given to that question in very practical terms. We might think fatherhood means to provide for our children, or fatherhood means to protect them, or fatherhood and parenting, perhaps we sum up simply with the word busyness because of all that's involved in taking care of them. And while there's a place for all of those things, none of those things gets right at the heart of what it means to be a father. At the heart of true fatherhood and of what it means to be a parent is the word pity. Truly, to be a father and a parent to our children means we pity them, we love them, and we show mercy and compassion to them. That's at the heart of what it means to be a father and a parent to our children, because that is the very heart of God's fatherhood to us. At the heart of God's fatherhood to us is pity, love, mercy, and compassion. That's what the Word of God that we consider this morning is teaching us. The purpose of the Word of God is to teach us and to assure us as God's people that God, our Heavenly Father, loves us, that He has mercy and compassion upon us, that at the very heart of His fatherhood to us is pity. That's something that is conveyed throughout this whole of Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is a psalm of praise to God, and praise to God specifically for the mercy that He shows to us, a concept that's repeated again and again throughout the psalm. And the purpose of the Word of God to us this morning is first and foremost that we know and are assured of the gospel of grace to us. This is not, first of all, a word of God for those who are married and to whom God has given children. It's not just for parents. This is a word of God for all of God's children, that we see and are reminded of our Father's pity and mercy to us. And only then is there application for parents and fathers in particular. Knowing God's pity and His mercy that He's shown to us, then as parents, our calling is to reflect that in our life together with our children. God has given to parents the important calling to model His fatherhood in their care of their children. It's very similar to our life together in marriage. We model how we live together in marriage after the Lord Jesus Christ and His relationship to His beloved bride, the church. So also as parents, in how we care for our children, are we to reflect the fatherhood of God to us, His children. So that as parents, as we show pity and mercy to our children come to see concretely and know more and more the pity of their Heavenly Father. We consider the Word of God this morning under the theme of Father's Pity. Just 2 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, we'll consider what the text says about an earthly father. And then secondly, what is the main point, which is the truth of God as our Heavenly Father. Word of God describes fatherhood. And as it describes fatherhood here in the text, there's one word and one concept that's conveyed. And the Word of God then is expressing what's essential to fatherhood, what gets right at the heart of what it means truly to be a father. Not just a father in name, but truly what it is to be a father. And the text says, like as a father pitieth his children. Elsewhere in the Word of God, different passages put in similar terms that concept of fatherhood. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Paul is expressing the nature of his ministry, and it was as a father to his children, which included comforting them. Pity. That's beautifully illustrated in the parable of the prodigal son. You have a son who's taken his inheritance, he's wasted it, he's lived sinfully, and now he's brought back. And the response of the father is not to give him a cold shoulder. It's not to respond with an attitude of, well, look what you've done to me and how much inconvenience you've caused me in all this time and taken part of the inheritance and all that's done for me. The father shows pity. He runs out to meet this wayward son, and before the son can get the whole of his confession out of his mouth, the father's got him wrapped up in his arms, even though the son is covered in all pig filth. And he takes that son home and gives that son a feast. He has pity. He shows compassion and mercy to that son. It's at the heart of true fatherhood. Pity is closely related to the concept of love. If we pity another person, we love them. We care about them. We're interested in their life and in their well-being. And pity conveys as well the idea of mercy and compassion, that we have compassion upon another who we see that's suffering. Our heart is moved by their suffering, and we desire as much as we're able to lift them up out of that suffering. Fathers and mothers are to pity their children. The pity that they're to show to their children is love for their children. To love their children means that as parents, they're committed to viewing their children as very precious and delighting in them. It means that they're committed to dwelling in friendship with their children. There's still the authority of parents and children, and yet the relationship is friendship. And they're committed to doing good to their children and not evil, and being willing to lay down their life and to sacrifice for the well-being of their children. That love is not merely a natural affection that a parent has for their child. It's possible that parents don't always feel so naturally affected toward their children because perhaps the weaknesses of their children, their failures, their sins, it's easy for us to be exasperated with them. This love is a spiritual grace. It's a gift of God given to believing parents whereby they view their children in the light of God's covenant and His covenant promises, viewing them as covenant children, loved by God and therefore loved by parents, and with an unconditional love. Not because their children always show themselves to be so worthy and deserving of that love, but they love their children as children loved by the Father. Fathers show that love to their children. It's not that the nature of fatherhood is such that they're a little distant and a little cold and they don't show much emotion and they don't express their love for their children. To be a father means to love one's children and to show that love to your children so that the children don't live in doubt about the love of the father, but they dwell always in the confidence, my father loves me. Fathers regularly say that to their children. They show that in all of their labors and actions on behalf of their children, that the children are secure in their Father's love. So that the whole of life together in the home is to be a life that's characterized by love, that the home is permeated with love. Children are brought forth in love, they're reared in love, they're taught in love, they're disciplined in love. To be a father means to love one's children. And in love for our children, to show pity to them. That's to have mercy. It's to be compassionate upon our children, especially in their suffering. The father who has pity for his children is moved by their hurts and their sufferings, whether that's the little hurt of a scraped knee or a little bit bigger hurt as they grow older and perhaps are dumped by a boyfriend or a girlfriend. There's mercy, there's pity upon them in their hurts. Fathers have compassion upon their children when their children are the objects of the sins of others, when they're hurt by others. Fathers pity their children. They want to protect and defend their children. Fathers, in their pity toward their children, remember that their children are dust. Verse 14 says, of God, he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Compassionate fathers reckon with the fact that their children are creatures of dust. They have weaknesses, they have limitations, and rather than all of those weaknesses being the source of frustration and impatience and exasperation, it draws out of a father pity, mercy, compassion, so that when our children are unable to accomplish some task that we've assigned to them because of their human weakness, or they've failed in some assignment and they don't understand the homework that's assigned to them, this doesn't move us to impatience with them, but it draws out of fathers mercy, pity, compassion. Fathers demonstrate pity toward their children when their children sin. Again, we read of God in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. When our children sin, fathers have pity on them. And in pity toward our children, we want to help them see their sin. We want to point them to the only hope of salvation and the cross of Jesus Christ. We want to guide their lives in lives of gratitude. We pity them. Pity is shown even when our children sin. Again, and again, and again, and even when they commit the same sins, again, and again, and again, we have compassion upon them. That compassion is shown in how we discipline them. Our discipline of them is not a reckless flying off of the handle in impatience with them. It's discipline carried out with mercy. It's not a winking at sin. It's not a failure to deal with it and to address it, but it's an addressing it and a corrective discipline that's administered in mercy so that the children are pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, shown the mercy of God, and guided in a way of gratitude so that our dealing with our children as fathers in pity is characterized by patience. We're slow to anger with them, and plenteous in mercy. In the home, where there's a merciful father and mother, there will be a home that's filled with grace, with mercy, with love. Is that true of us? The question would be put, husbands, fathers, to your wives and mothers, is the father of this home a man of pity, mercy, compassion? What would they say? The question was put to your children. Is your father a man of evident pity, mercy, compassion? What would our children say? It forces us to reckon with our many weaknesses and sins as fathers and mothers. While this is at the heart of what it means to be a father, we all acknowledge in our sin that we fall short of that. Perhaps some are tempted to have the attitude, well, this doesn't apply to me, this idea of pity. Perhaps as a man, as a father, we're tempted to think that's a feminine virtue. It's the mothers who show pity and compassion and sympathy toward the children, but not us strong fathers. If our view of fatherhood is a view of fatherhood absent of mercy and pity and compassion, then we need a radical shift in our thinking about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a father. To be a father, at its heart, is to show pity. Perhaps there's a danger that the pity that we have as parents is self-pity. Our pity isn't for our children when they struggle or when they fall into sin, but it's self-pity. Look at all the work that this is going to mean for me, or if they sin out in public somewhere, what is that going to mean for my name and my reputation? What are other people going to think of me? There's a danger, as fathers, that we think of fatherhood only in terms of authority, so that our fatherhood is cold authority or only discipline. And again, these are necessary things. There is authority that God has given in the home and family. It's necessary that discipline be administered. But if I think of fatherhood only in terms of I'm the one in charge in this home, or my role is simply to step in and to administer discipline, and there's no love and there's no mercy, that's not the fatherhood that God calls us to. There can be a danger on the part of fathers and mothers that our home and home life and our raising of our children becomes solely a focus on law and rule keeping. Again, there's a place for order and teaching our children to obey the law of God and all of that. But if that becomes the sole focus that dominates our home, then there's something missing from our fatherhood, something essential. If all we do when we're with our children is tell them to chew with their mouth closed and to wipe their face and their hands and to make sure their room is picked up, and we're pointing out this flaw in their life and that sin that they've committed, and that's all that we're doing is constantly harping on them, our children will soon come to the conclusion, Dad is only happy when everything goes his way and everything's done exactly right And the children walk around the home on eggshells, not in any way wanting to step out of line. And they learn to be really good at keeping the law and obeying rules and learn to be a really good Pharisee. And there's an absence of mercy and pity. There is, of course, a danger for us as parents that our life with our children is one of constant impatience. Rather than remembering that they're dust, we're exasperated with them when they show that they're dust and they struggle with something that they don't get or they're not able to do. Or our response to their sins is not a righteous anger, but a self-centered anger and impatience, and we're quick to wrath and short on mercy. The extreme danger is a father who's cruel and abusive, whose view of his life at home is one of entitlement. He's entitled to his wife, entitled to his children to serve him and essentially be his slaves. Verbally, he tears them down, calling them all kinds of names, telling them that they're worthless, they're no good. Perhaps physically, he harms them in some way. That is such a perversion of what fatherhood truly is. As the Word of God indicates here, fatherhood means mercy, and because a man like that is void of mercy, he's unworthy of the name of father. The Word of God forces us to examine ourselves, and what we see is that we have many weaknesses and many shortcomings as fathers and mothers. And what that ought to do, of course, is to drive us to our knees, casting ourselves upon the mercy of our Heavenly Father, confessing our impatience and exasperation and lack of mercy to our children before the face of God, and confessing those sins to our children. We may not be too proud to think that we cannot say to our children, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." Our children have seen our sins. They need also to see sorrow over sin. By the grace of God, then, we strive as parents, as fathers, to be parents, fathers of pity, of mercy, and love, and compassion to our children. That's at the heart of what it means to be a father, because at the heart of God's fatherhood to us is pity, mercy, compassion. We are to model as fathers the perfect mercy and compassion and love of our Heavenly Father for us. And that, again, is the main point of the Word of God here. So that we look at the earthly illustration of fathers, by the grace of God, striving to show pity to their children, and see in that a dim reflection of our Heavenly Father and His pity upon us, His children. Jehovah God is our Father. That was something that perhaps was not as clearly revealed to God's people in the Old Testament, although it was certainly there. Obviously, a passage like the one in front of us this morning as well as a passage like Exodus 4, verse 22, "Thus saith Jehovah, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." While God's people knew that in the Old Testament, that was more clearly revealed with the dawning of the New Testament. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And in a passage like Hebrews 12, verse 6, we read, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Jehovah God is our Father. In eternity, he chose to himself an elect church, sons and daughters, and set his eternal love upon them. In his love for them, he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die to redeem them. By the working of his Holy Spirit, he adopts us as his children and heirs. He gives to us new life. He causes us to be born again, to be born from above. And throughout our lifelong, by the work of the Spirit, he conforms us to the image of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father is the Lord, Jehovah, according to the text. He has established with us his everlasting covenant of grace, and he dwells with us in communion and friendship. The nature of our relationship with him is that of Father and Son, as those who dwell together in communion and in friendship. And as our Father, he cares for us. He instructs us. He corrects and chastens us. He provides for us. He protects us. He's faithful to us always. Earthly fathers may be wholly unfaithful, but our Father in heaven is perfectly faithful, never fails us, never leaves us, or forsakes us. Our response to who God is and his fatherly love and care for us is that we fear him. Text uses that language, "The Lord pitieth them that fear him." And that fear, of course, is not the fear of dread terror before the face of God. But this is the fear of love. This is awe and wonder before the majesty of who our God is. It's reverence, it's respect, it's honor. As earthly children show honor to their parents, so we, as the children of God who dwell in friendship with him, respond in fear, awe, and reverence for our Father. And again, at the heart of God's fatherhood to us is pity. Many things that we can say about God's fatherhood to us, but the heart of it is pity. He loves us. And his love for us, we're dear and precious to him. He delights in us. In his love for us, he draws us to himself so that we live in warm covenant friendship with him as children with their father. In his love for us, he does good to us all the days of our life and not evil. And as a faithful father, he assures us of that. Our heavenly Father doesn't leave us perpetually to doubt whether we are his children and whether he loves us, but he assures us, and he assures us again and again and again, that we're loved by him. He does that through his word and by his Spirit in our hearts, and that in part is the purpose of the word of God to us this morning, so that as the gospel is proclaimed to us this morning, we as God's children are assured more and more of God's love for us. And as our Father who loves us, He has mercy and compassion upon us in our suffering. He's not cold and distant from us, but as our Father who's with us, He has bowels of mercy and compassion upon us. His mercy and compassion and pity means, as verse 14 says again, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God never forgets that we're creatures who are made of the dust with all of the weaknesses and limitations of being dust. And our being dust isn't something that exasperates Him, something that brings Him quickly to anger. But exactly the opposite. The fact that we're dust, that we're so dependent upon Him, is something that He views with pity, with compassion. He has mercy and compassion upon us in our suffering, in our afflictions. And particularly, and see, a God of mercy to us who are sinners. And that's especially what the focus of Psalm 103 is, the mercy God has upon us in our sins. It's described in verse 3. His mercy means He forgives all our iniquities. That's verse 8. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. That's verse 11 and 12, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. In His pity upon us, He forgives our sins. He removes our sins as far from us as far as the east is from the west. There's infinite heights and there's infinite depths to the mercy of God, so that there's a well of mercy with God that never comes to its end, that never runs dry. There may be times where we're tempted to think, as I am a sinner who sins again and again, and again, who commits the same foolish sins again and again and again, that at some point, that well of mercy with God is going to run dry. At some point, there's going to be an end to His patience and His long suffering with me, and then I'm done, and then I'm cast off. And we may be tempted to think that way because that's how we are. When others sin against us again and again and again, and when they commit the same sins again and again and again, we think, all right, there's a point where mercy stops. But that's not true with God. There's never a coming to the end of His mercy. There's mercy upon mercy upon mercy toward us as totally undeserving sinners. And that mercy is, of course, most clearly displayed in the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ. What depths of mercy God has toward us, His children. So great is His pity upon us as we are in the misery of our sins that He sent His beloved Son to bear our guilt, to suffer the wrath that we deserve, to be placed under our curse enduring all the agonies of hell and to die for us. That's pity, that's mercy, that's compassion, that's beyond what we can measure. It's beyond what we can fully comprehend. God is that Father who runs out to us the wayward Son, wraps us up in His arms, though we're covered in the filth of our sins, who showers us with the expressions of His love and who takes us home to the feast. Our Father pities us. And that then has massive implications for us as parents and fathers. The text says, as a father pities his children, so Jehovah pities us. And the point of that is not to say that God models His fatherhood of us after earthly fathers. God, of course, is the Father. He is the model for us earthly fathers. But the point of the text in putting it that way, as a father pities, so God pities, is to indicate that this earthly relationship of father and children is one of the clearest earthly illustrations of who God is in relation to us. It's a dim picture, of course, as any earthly picture must be, but it's one of the clearest earthly pictures that we have of who God is toward us. The other great illustration of that, of course, is the marriage relationship, where in a marriage of a believing husband and a believing wife, where they live in love for one another, we see reflected in that our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, with parents and their children, as believing parents pity their children, there's a reflection there of who our Heavenly Father is to us. It's absolutely essential for us as parents that we consciously model the rearing of our children after our Heavenly Father. Why is it that we have love for them and pity upon them and we're slow to anger with our children? Because that's exactly who God is to me. He loves me. He pities me. He's slow to anger with me. Why is it that I don't lash out in impatience at my children? Because God doesn't deal that way with me. As parents, we must constantly stand before the truth of the gospel and God's mercy to us. We must live at the foot of the cross so that then we can demonstrate that to our children. And that's necessary for our covenant children. It's necessary for them to grow up knowing the pity of their parents so that the children can learn through that illustration who their Heavenly Father is to them, so that they see in this concrete way from day to day, my father, my mother pities me. At the heart of it all, there's love, there's mercy there. The home radiates with grace and mercy. And because I know that from my earthly parents, now I can understand better who my Heavenly Father is. He loves me. He pities me. He's slow to anger with me. Children who grow up without that suffer terrible spiritual consequences. Or they grow up with parents who don't have pity toward them. Those children may grow up struggling to understand who is God as Father. What is pity? What is love? What is mercy and compassion? I don't know what that is. So that they don't understand who God is at His heart to us. They need to see reflected in their parents the pity and the mercy of Jehovah God. Our Father pities us. He loves us. He has mercy and compassion upon us. Knowing that then as parents, show pity to your children so that they might see reflected in you the mercy and the compassion of Jehovah God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thy children, and so grateful for that. So grateful to know a Father who loves us, who's faithful to us, who has compassion upon us, though we are so undeserving of that. Strengthen our confidence in that so that we know with assurance that this is true of us personally. And for those who are parents, we pray, Father, that thou wilt give grace to reflect that in thanks in the patience and the mercy that's shown to our children. And grant, Father, that our children from a young age already know thee as a Father of mercy and of compassion. We fail in so many respects. Forgive us, Father, we plead. Do not allow our weaknesses and sins as parents to do lasting spiritual harm to our children. Hear us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.